The following address was delivered on Friday evening, May 29, 1964, at the 126th year of Concordia Seminary's commencement academic exercises. The address was delivered by the Reverend Professor Samuel I. Golderman, the Assistant Executive Secretary of the Board for Higher Education of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Marshals of the day, Reverend President, Deans and Directors, honorees and recipients of degrees, my colleagues of faculty and of the cloth, my dear friends. It is not surprising that the sentiments expressed at a seminary commencement should differ rather sharply from those which mark high school and college graduation exercises. For one thing, the greater maturity of the degree candidates permits them to be somewhat blasé about the amenities and conventions which turn their junior counterparts giddy with excitement. Similarly, the fact that the degree candidates present this evening have, as a significant matter of fact, already been substantially involved in practically every phase of the ministry for which they have been preparing. Indeed, some of the candidates, especially for advanced degrees, have been active in that ministry for some years. All this puts a lot of traditional advice to beginning preachers, which a speaker may be tempted to give, into the same class as the traditional parental advice to their teenage children, namely to drive carefully and to get home early. And yet, I must evince the feeling that we would be misjudging the true spirit of this hour if we would assume that the candidates here present, whether they be BD candidates going into parish work for the first time, whether they are going into some overseas mission, into some specialized ministry, or into further graduate academic preparation, or whether they are individuals returning to present ministries, armed with additional knowledge and skills, and after this evening, new credentials, I say we would be wrong to assume that these folks had no emotions whatsoever. On the one hand, no joy of accomplishment and completion, and on the other hand, no deep and honest and gnawing concerns about their personal and professional adequacy for the holy tasks to which they have been called. It is safe to say that no Concordia Seminary graduating class has ever been better prepared for the ministry than this one. It also seems safe to say that no class has been more conscious of the need for such preparation, or more aware of the factors which make adequate preparation harder to define and more difficult to come by in the face of increasingly complex ministerial functions. It is to the issue of theological preparation for the contemporary ministry that we want to address ourselves this evening. What is the role of the seminary, and what is the place of theology in the making of a 20th century minister? How does his theological education relate to the ministry in which he will be serving? It is common knowledge that theological seminaries, like all educational institutions, have been engaged in a somewhat self-conscious and agonizing introspection concerning the legitimacy of their objectives, the quality of their instruction, the adequacy of their curricula, and the nature of the observable and measurable results. We need not attempt to recount at this point the various forces in our national history and in our contemporary value structure which have prompted these concerns. But it is reasonably clear that this enterprise in itself has caused a quickening of the pace considerably beyond the rather leisurely and untroubled gait which had come to characterize the life of many denominational seminaries. This quickening of the pace has resulted not only in the raising of academic standards and the requirement of more and better work from students, but also in more and better trained instructors, expanded programs and practica, new courses, better library facilities, and the like. It has further involved a turning to new issues, the asking of new questions, and the critical examination of both the old and the new answers. This has obviously not gone unnoticed in the church. Some have noted only the larger price tag. Some have responded only with the fear and the distrust and the suspicion and the opposition, which is their natural reaction to every appearance of change. Others have evidenced a new and sincere interest in understanding and helping to define the best possible course for a confessional, evangelical, theological seminary within an active, growing, evangelistic, international church. I trust that none of us has been surprised that men in many quarters have often quarreled with the continuing and growing emphasis on the scholarly and on the theological, which has characterized this seminary and many of its sister institutions throughout the Christian world. There will always be those who take such short-sighted views because they misunderstand the church as it relates to the gospel, and they misunderstand theology as it relates to the church. Now, if anyone believes that this seminary, or any other, needs anyone to cry out on behalf of theological studies and of a serious scholarly approach to preparation for a sacred ministry, I shall, as one who is innocent of the finer nuances of the discipline, and perhaps this evening somewhat emboldened by being presently within the hallowed precincts of a seminary, I shall be happy enough to accommodate. But I hardly think this to be necessary. Such an emphasis is, I believe, implicit in the nature of Christ's church and of his holy gospel. For if the theology of our church is always the theology of the cross, and when that theology is always and everywhere centered in the gospel, then it follows that every need which the church manifests calls not for less theology, but for more. Let me quickly add that I think of theology not as an occult art practiced in secret by ecclesiastical high priests, intoning a mumbo-jumbo of esoteric incantations. If the theology of an evangelical church must always relate to the gospel, then the very definition of gospel insists upon its essential communicability. If gospel is good news, it is itself only in its telling. Oh, granting the need of a division of labor in the total theological professions, so that not all can relate their daily practice to the explicit function of preaching, and granting further to the theological profession, as to any learned fraternity, the right to a reasonable intramural jargon and mystique, there is nonetheless reason to maintain that only that theology is finally valid and viable, which is at the same time preachable, and which contributes to the life and the edification of the church gathered in worship and prayer around its altar. When theology is so understood, then I maintain, probably at some risk, that the church needs and always will need more and better theology. It needs that theology in its seminary lecture halls and graduate seminar rooms. It needs it in the classrooms of its colleges and of its high schools. It needs it in its pastoral conferences and professional meetings. But far beyond all other considerations, it needs that theology in the pulpits of its parish churches, in confirmation classes, in ladies' aid topic studies, in counseling sessions, yes, even in those crucial bedside sessions when the gospel has its finest hour in its struggle with the last and greatest foe. In all such occasions, the church needs desperately a theology which is not only impeccable and unimpeachable, but also creative and meaningful. Not only cogent and valid, but also fresh and lively, bound completely by the scriptures and the confessions, but unshackled from the dead bodies of mere convention and of any tradition which has outlived its function. Now let me assure my crestfallen colleagues that this is by no means intended to be some sort of anti-intellectual, fundamentalistic, institutionally oriented, practical-minded limitation to the delightfully free practice of theology in the magnificent traditions of confessional evangelical Lutheranism. Least of all is it some less than subtle effort by the Board for Higher Education to start calling some of the boys in from the theological outfield. Believe me, the church can digest and profit by the most sophisticated theology that can be produced at 801 DeMunn or anywhere else, provided it is produced in accordance with the canons and rubrics incorporated within the confession of the church, and if it is produced with the honest desire thereby to edify the body of Christ. Now, if this is true, then it seems to me to become immediately apparent that there needs to be some link, some vital agent of transmission, some bridge between this theological enterprise and the daily worshiping, witnessing, and ministering life of God's people everywhere. And this is precisely why this issue is raised at a seminary commencement. Let's make no bones about it. This link is the parish pastor, the missionary, the chaplain, the teacher. No, I take that back. It is not the parish pastor, the missionary, the chaplain, the teacher. It is the capable, competent, theologically trained, knowledgeable, as well as consecrated, dedicated, humble, and called parish pastor, missionary, chaplain, teacher, who is this vital and indispensable link in the transmission of the best in Lutheran theology. For without discounting the growing competence of large numbers of our laity to absorb and read the most abstract of theological literature, it still remains true that good theology is transmitted for the common good, not when profound paragraphs in theological textbooks are transmitted to sermon manuscript paper by means of theological typewriters, but when theological insights are communicated to living parishioners by living and competent preachers and pastors. It is surely not difficult to spot what seem to be pieces of good theology and to remouth them with a show of erudition and authority. But to take this really good theology of which we have been speaking, to handle it with well-developed professional discipline, to let it completely infiltrate and inform our own person, and then to state it in such a manner as will be genuinely appropriate for our particular pulpit or podium, and thus actually communicate it to the people who are the church. This is the task which really separates the men from the boys. This is one of the best tests of the complete theologian and of the adequate pastor. There is to me nothing more offensive than the implication that some parishes, small parishes, rural parishes, old parishes, perhaps even parishes preoccupied with missionary work and growth, that they don't really need particularly well-educated or theologically competent pastors. My heart goes out to these poor folk, who, if this advice were followed, would be for who knows how many years doomed to a menu of canned sermons, dried lectures, and quick frozen topic studies directly from the synodical supermarket. It would seem to me, on the other hand, that you candidates can face nothing more exciting than the chance to take up this challenge of really putting to work your finest skills and pouring into the process your very best efforts to accomplish, as the willing instruments of God's blessed Spirit, these most wonderful goals of the entire theological enterprise. There will, of course, be difficulties as you undertake to accommodate yourselves to your new task. And I sincerely hope that you have begun within yourselves to anticipate some of them. Many of you will discover that as you come into your new parishes, and I believe more than 80% of you will be doing just this, bringing your bundle of theology wrapped up in a bright red handkerchief, that many of your church members will fail to respond enthusiastically to your definition of the situation. You will be expected to accommodate yourself to your tasks in a manner you would not choose, and you may be expected to assume a role different from the one you had in mind. And suddenly then, you will find rising in your mind the specter of pastors prostituting the holy office, not so much for pecuniary gain as for acceptance, for security, for the assurance of parochial peace and success. In your dismay, you will catch yourself repeating the well-known concern about serving tables while the Lord's work remains undone. More than once, you will wonder whether you are being drawn slowly, subtly, ineluctably into an office and a character which seems foreign to you, and which seems not so much theological and pastoral as administrative and downright managerial. You will recognize, of course, that much of this is daily being commented upon in the church press. The forces of cultural change are not permitting even the forms of ecclesiastical organization and community to escape their inexorable course. You are aware that many interpreters of the religious scene predict the demise of the parish or congregation as a workable and meaningful form of church life. Even the most conservative commentators indicate that certain features of Lutheran parish life, which we have come to consider standard, as perhaps the town meeting type of voters assembly, the auxiliary society approach to Christian community and witness, management without any designated executive officers, the one-to-one pastor-parish ratio, may be quickly disappearing from the scene as a result of functional failure. Suffice it to say that the issues of the changing church and with it the changing ministry will be with us and absorbing our careful attention for years to come. But now in the meantime, you will be growing impatient as you face the actualities while the theological professors are thinking up the answers. You will say to yourself that you do not want to become an ecclesiastical business manager. But you also say to yourself that a congregation with a budget of $50,000 had jolly well better have some management if everything is not going to dissolve into chaos. When the water leak in the church basement threatens to drown half the Sunday school kids, and the board of trustees won't meet for 2 weeks, and even they can't spend more than $50 without special authorization from the voters' assembly, you may be hard-pressed to come up with a theological rationale for your subsequent action. When the glue won't stick on the Vacation Bible School handiwork project, all your thoughts about social cohesiveness in American denominationalism will be of little avail. When people won't come to meetings, and when you can't find them home, and when they are preoccupied with other interests, you will feel that communication is breaking down for lack of a living object. And so, after a week of this, when you slump down in front of your typewriter and a half-written sermon late on Saturday night, you may be asking yourself, just what is this thing called the ministry? In this dramatic moment, brother, God's blessings. Join the happy company. This may well be your finest hour. For when this question is asked, it becomes finally apparent that the real question is not at all administrative or managerial or mechanical or physical, but basically and ultimately theological. This is the hour to haul out all that old theology of church and ministry and fellowship and love and service and gospel, and to develop without overmuch concern for convention or precedent, and to determine with and among your people or your students or your men or your patients or your clients what shall be the form of your ministry in your time and in your place. It is not that I am against professional definitions, standards, or criteria, and certainly not against scriptural studies on the foundations of the ministry. But I suspect that the really functional definitions will come developmentally in the field as honest and faithful servants of the word give themselves totally into an actual ministry which is of God and of His gospel. It seems then that what will happen in terms of theology and what will happen in terms of ministry will happen not particularly because of you, or I hope in spite of you, but it will surely be happening in and through and around you as a living and moving and quickening and reigning spirit confronts a changing and teeming and chaotic and distressed world with the mysterious gospel of God's love in Jesus Christ. The gospel which shall be your word, a word which is nigh you even in your heart, even the word of faith which you preach. Please forgive me if in the recital of these concerns I have not sounded very celebrational. As a matter of fact, I do feel very much that way, and I hope that all of you in this audience do too. This day should be for the graduates and all the degree candidates a day of real rejoicing and unself-conscious celebration over a course well run and a goal now happily achieved. It has been, in the Missouri Synod educational pattern, a very long run indeed. And I am not in the least embarrassed or unhappy about that. What you graduates are today, mature students of the Word, well steeped in an awareness of the church's past, more than just casually acquainted with the issues of church and world today, all this could not be true if you were but 90-day wonders, quickly produced out of some Bible college or some other ministerial cookie press. In fact, the very things which I have been trying to say these last few minutes could not possibly be true if you were one bit less qualified to accept this assignment and to play the specific role which is assigned to the position to which you have been called. Hence, I salute you joyfully and sincerely and very personally, and I welcome you as colleagues. Will you even permit me to express a sense of closeness to you and oneness with you, since I know many of you personally, some since high school days? May the Lord of the church be very good to you. May He in His appointed way keep you and cleanse you from the besetting sins of our vocation, the sins of pride and arrogance, of self-sufficiency and self-dependence, of professional jealousy and greed for the symbols of success, of laziness and procrastination and lethargy, of status seeking and eye service, of carelessness with the lives and welfare of living beings. May He give you in lavish measure His Holy Spirit that the very tasks and duties which seem so impossible of adequate performance with your own powers may nonetheless be done with fidelity and with joy, and amazingly, with success. I am tonight also celebrational and frankly sentimental about this seminary, which is of course also my alma mater, as she is of so very many people who are here this evening. She has gone, despite the antics of a raucous band of detractors, She has gone quietly, deliberately, calmly, almost regally on into what is now her 125th year. Like many an old lady, she may be at times a bit sedate and a little hard to know, but unlike most old ladies, she is growing younger day by day. We congratulate and salute her. No historian, sensitive and perceptive though he may be, will ever chronicle, even approximately, the role which this school has played under God in the creation and preservation of that particular strange and wonderfully homogeneous fellowship which we have consistently enjoyed in the church body of which we are a part. May the tower, which will soon rise several hundred yards from here, be in itself a symbol of this school, a tower of strength to her church, a landmark in the consistent effort toward a more excellent ministry. May God keep her faithful to the scriptures and confessions, to be sure, but also to her vital role in informing a living church. And now, as we remember the high drama of this hour, as the last one in which this particular company of God's servants shall be together in one place, this side of the land of promise, as they now disperse to carry the banner of the cross and to sound the clarion call of the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth, we pray that his boundless love and tender kindness will enfold us all, that he may keep us ever knit together in one communion and fellowship, that he may preserve us evermore in body and soul until that blessed day of his coming. Amen.